Hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Boulder Creek Community Church Online once again. I never thought I would do this again. Here I am, though, alone, talking to my iPhone, hoping that you are in a safe place and that you are able to be encouraged and filled with hope in this message. We are going to delay our final message in Revelation until next week, but I do want to get us started in Revelation chapter 21. And so if you have not yet read Revelation 21, go ahead and pick up your Bible, pause the video, and read Revelation chapter 21. And when you come back, I will say a prayer and we will dive into this message and look at a new heavens, a new earth, the city of God. So Heavenly Father, I pray for each person that is watching this video, listening to this podcast, that you will just encourage them, whatever's going on in their life, whatever circumstances that they are in, whether they be good or bad, that they would get a glimpse of who you are and who you are for them. And so, God, I thank you for your word. Let it come alive in our hearts. Help us to wrap our heads around what it means, but more importantly, what it means for us today, so that we can be people of all people in all the world. Live with a great sense of optimism and hope about our future. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, Revelation, here we are, coming to a close. Long time. I think we began the study way back in February, and I am excited to bring it to a close, and it could not end better. Revelation chapter 21 and next week, Revelation chapter 22, leaves us with such a sense of hope and optimism. Remember, Revelation, which is in a sense a tale of two women, the whore and the bride, it is also a tale of two cities, Babylon and the New Jerusalem. Revelation is not some secret code that we have to try to decipher to figure out. It's not so much about trying to predict our future. It does involve our future, but more importantly, Revelation is an unveiling. Remember, Revelation, apocalypse, means to unveil, to reveal. Something that is hidden is now brought to light. And the thing that is most importantly unveiled in the book of Revelation is Jesus, who he is. And there might not be another book in all of Scripture that is so beautifully and so complex in revealing who Jesus is. But more importantly, it also reveals who he is for you and who he is for me. And so as we jump into Revelation, I want to remind you that things from our perspective are not as they seem. We live in a world where things are not as they seem. And so part of John's goal as he's writing this letter to people who are in dire straits, these people are being persecuted, imprisoned, beheaded, facing all kinds of difficulties and trials. God gives them a different way of looking at life. God gives them a different perspective. And I know some of you, and I've joked about this, we hate you, but you just always see the silver lining in every cloud. You're just naturally optimistic. But not all of us are that way. I read an interesting story about a World War II general. His name was General Creighton Abrams. And he found himself and his troops surrounded by the enemy. And in his eternal optimistic way, he looked at his men. He said, "Guess what, men? We have never been in a better position to attack our enemy from any direction." He just had that natural optimism, and we follow and we love and we're encouraged by those people. But maybe you can relate to me. You're more melancholy. You're more of an introvert, and you're more of a pessimist in some ways, which reminds me of another story I read about a guy who bought a hunting dog. He saw this ad for this hunting dog for $2,500, and he thought, who would pay that amount of money for a hunting dog? He had to find out what made this dog so valuable. And so he called up the guy, and he went early the next morning, and the guy took him hunting just to show him how special this hunting dog was. And that dog did what he does best. He flushed out some birds in the bushes, and they shot the birds and they fell into the middle of the lake. And then he watched this dog as this dog walked on top of the water picked up the birds and brought them back to his owner. And he thought, $2,500? What a deal. And so he bought that dog, and the next day he called up his brother and he said, hey, come on, you got to go hunting with me. You got to see this dog I got. And so they went hunting, and this dog, again, did what he does best. He flushed out some birds. The birds were shot, fell into the middle of the lake, and he did exactly what he did the day before. He walked out on the lake, grabbed the birds, and brought them back to his new owner. And he kind of looked at his brother and said, what do you think, bro? Pretty amazing dog, huh? And his brother just shook his head, and he looked at him and he said, bro, I can't believe you spent $2,500 on a dog who can't even swim. You know, sometimes we see things from that perspective. But John gives us a fresh vision of Jesus. He gives us a fresh and new vision of the kingdom to come. And so let's take a look at this fresh vision, this new vision that John gives us of the kingdom to come. And you know, I think about the African American spirituals, African Americans who were enslaved, brought with them some of their culture, some of their spiritual beliefs, and their music. And back in about right before the Civil War, they say there was about 4 million slaves. And one of the things that kept the slaves going was this music, these spirituals that they would sing. And these spirituals, if you analyze them, if you look at them, they were giving them a sense of hope. They were giving them this sense of the kingdom to come. And some of them would, you know, kind of interpret these songs as crossing a river into the Ohio Valley where they would have freedom. But those who know best, those who knew well, they would sing these songs because they gave them a sense of hope about the kingdom to come. For example, Go Down Moses, or Oh Freedom, Mary Had a Baby, or maybe the two most famous African-American spirituals, We Shall Overcome, and Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. They had songs that were rooted in not this world, but in the world to come. They gave them, because their circumstances were so horrific, so horrible, they needed this sense of hope and optimism about their future. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German, who was one of the early people to see that Hitler and who he really was in all his true colors, actually came to America, and it was his time working on his second doctorate that he spent in an African-American church in New York City that he was so impacted by the music and by the singing of these African-American spirituals. They brought heaven down, and it radically changed his view of this life and the life to come. But I want you to see here in Revelation 21 that John gives us a picture of the kingdom to come, and it's a picture of a city. Now, a lot of you live up in the mountains because you don't like the city. But in ancient times, cities were really important. Cities represented security, modernity, more comfort, and more technology were found in the cities. When you were not in the cities, you were out in the wilderness, and it was tougher, and it was more difficult to survive. And so people would congregate, gather in cities for a sense of belonging and for a sense of community. But I want to read Revelation, just the first couple of verses, and I'm going to skim through some key verses here in Revelation 21. And so let me start in verse 1. This is what John says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. Now that's important because he says the sea is gone, and the sea, he's not talking about the Pacific Ocean or the Atlantic Ocean or the seven seas. He's talking about what in ancient times was a euphemism for chaos, for disorder, for destruction, for death. And ancient people looked at that, and that was their understanding of out there in the seas. There was Leviathan, there was danger, there was chaos, there was disorder, there was death. In fact, you can take this all the way back into the beginning of the book of Genesis, where you have God separating the waters from above and the waters below. And what you're going to see over the course of 6 days is that God is going to bring order out of disorder. He's going to bring beauty out of chaos. And so the sea was also gone because there's no more chaos, no more disorder, no more death, no more destruction. And then he says, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and this is important, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And then you skip a few verses down to verse 10. And once again, you see, he carried me away in the spirit. That is, an angel carried John away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And then you skip down to verse 16. The city was laid out like a square or a cube. As long as it was wide, he measured the city with the rod, and he found it to be 12,000 stadia, or 1,400 miles, in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. So picture this. John is giving us this vision of a cube, of a big square, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, 1,400 miles wide, and it's coming down out of heaven. It's coming from God out of heaven. See, this is important because God... And this is my perception of heaven and the end of the world. Somehow I would be suddenly vanished. I would disappear from this planet. I would be spared from the real tribulation that this is going to come in this life. And then I would live in this ethereal place called heaven, floating on clouds, playing on harps. I don't know. It's hard to imagine, but I think we've missed the point. It is not about us going up there. It is about heaven coming down here. And that is the image that we get. It is a city coming down out of heaven from God. And so we don't necessarily get rescued from this broken world. Rather, the world, including us, will get made completely new. And that's important. See, I don't think God is going to concede this world to the devil, to the enemy. I don't think he's going to destroy this world by fire. I think he's going to refine this world by fire. And then he's going to make it new. He's going to renew it, restore it. He's going to reconcile all things to himself. And that is including the heavens and the earth. And by the way, it's also including your bodies. You think about the incarnation, the resurrection. It's not about conceding creation to the enemy, but about reclaiming it. The earth and all that is in it is the Lord's, says the Bible. But I want you to see that this city is not just coming down. It's also a cubed city. What is John saying? Now, perhaps, and there are some scholars, very, very smart, brilliant people, who think that this is going to be a literal cubed, a city that is cubed that comes down out of heaven. Now, possibly, but maybe John is using here tabernacle, temple language to help us, to help first century Christians wrap their heads around the beauty of who God is. For example, the way that John uses this language in Revelation chapter 21 is this echo of all going all the way back to Exodus chapter 28 and Exodus chapter 39. You can read those later on, but what you see is many of the things here in Revelation chapter 22 are also listed as part of the tabernacle. And then you can also go up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 when Solomon builds the temple of God. You see some of that language here in Revelation chapter 21 too. And that's important because temple language, the Old Testament temple, Solomon's temple, was not just a beautiful building where they could appreciate who God is. The temple was this conversion of heaven and earth. It was this where heaven and earth kissed. It's where they met. It was this convergence space where heaven came down to earth. And it also represented the actual presence of God. Now, Solomon was wise, and he knew that This temple could not contain the presence of God, but it gives us a clue as to how important the temple was to ancient Jewish people. In fact, when the temple was finally destroyed by the Babylonians, it wasn't just like their church had been caught on fire or burned or their church had been destroyed. It represented, that temple, the blessing and presence of God. And so the despair and the anguish that the ancient Jewish people felt was like not just losing a building, but losing God. It was that powerful and that significant to him. But let's examine just for a second and imagine here what John is trying to tell us. Remember, we need to keep the main thing, the plain thing, the plain thing, the main thing. What is the point? Not what is the image, but what is it pointing to? And he uses this language, 12 furlongs, which is about 1,400 miles. There are at least one scholar who thinks that that would have encompassed all of the known world in ancient times. But it's also interesting that, you know, you could think about it from our vantage point. If you went from Boulder Creek to roughly Omaha, Nebraska, that's about 1,400 miles, roughly halfway across the United States. Or if you went from Boulder Creek up to around Calgary, Canada, that would be about 1,400 miles. But what about 1,400 miles high? I'm told that the International Space Station is 200 to 250 miles high. What would 1,400 miles look like? Now, again, there are those who take this literally. I take it, as you know by now, more metaphorically. What's interesting is when Solomon built his temple, his instructions from God was to build in the center of the temple this place they called the Holy of Holies. That was the most sacred part of the temple. In fact, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Tradition tells us that they would tie a rope to his ankle so that if he died inside the Holy of Holies, they would not have to go in there. They could pull him out. In that Holy of Holies, that inner sanctuary that represented the presence and blessing of God, was to be made 30 by 30 by 30. And so I think what John is telling us here is he's using temple and tabernacle language to get us to grasp that where God was present only in one place at one time for people back in the Old Testament, and then of course the New Testament, you and I, the church, are the temple of the living God. But this new heaven and this new earth, there is going to be a Holy of Holies that encompasses all of the earth. The very presence of God is not going to be limited by space and time. It's not going to be limited by our sinfulness or our brokenness. But because all things are going to be made new, we are going to be able to enjoy for all eternity the ultimate beauty and presence of God. What's interesting is in Revelation, the end of Revelation, in verse 22, Revelation 21, verse 22, he says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. But I want you to see, too, that not only is this city coming down, it's not only a cube city, which I think represents the Holy of Holies, the very presence and beauty of God, but it is also a bedazzled city. You notice how many jewels are represented. And again, these are echoes going all the way back to Exodus chapter 28 and Exodus chapter 39, where God is giving Moses instructions on how to build the temple or the tabernacle, and all the jewels that would decorate the different elements, the ephods, the shields that were to be part of the tabernacle of God. And then I want you to see that this city is always open. Notice that there's a wall, 144 cubits, and I think that number 144 is important, 12 by 12. It is the perfect, secure place of God. But while it has this thick, thick wall, it also has 12 gates, three on each of the four sides, but they're always open. They're always open. And they're made of pearls. And I think what John is giving us here is this image, once again, of the tabernacle, the beauty, the complexity, the security, the certainty of what heaven is going to be and what it's going to be like. But look at in verse 3. Now, I didn't read this yet, but you go all the way back up to the beginning, and you have verse 3, and it says, look, God's dwelling place. Now, depending on the translation, it might say God's home or God's tent, but the word is the same word that is translated tabernacle. Remember, in the Old Testament, tabernacle represented the presence of God, and they sometimes experienced very powerful situations where the presence of God was known and felt and experienced. But here John is saying, look, the dwelling place, the tabernacle, is now among the people. You don't have to go to a tabernacle. You are always in the tabernacle in the kingdom to come. And he will dwell, that is tabernacle, he will tabernacle with them. This will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And that is an echo of the promise of God that is mentioned over and over and over. I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be your God. I will be present with you and you will be my people and you will be present with me. And that has been the longing of God since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. To reclaim, to make new, not just this world, but you and I as well. And as good as we can imagine, as amazing as we can imagine what heaven might be like, don't miss the point. It is not just about you and I getting to heaven. It is about being with Jesus, living and moving and having our being in the very presence of God all the time. Now let's pause for a sec as we close. Let's think and ponder what it might be like to live in a new heavens and a new earth. Not some ethereal presence floating on clouds, but a physical earth in physical bodies. What might that be like? Now, we live in a part of the world, what I think is one of the most beautiful parts in all the world, with the trees and the mountains and the oceans. And the sunsets, and we look at those things, we look at creation, and we are sometimes awed by the beauty and the complexity of the creation that is around us every single day. But understand this, the future that is in store for you and I is so much better, so much greater than what you and I could ever experience in this life now. Augustine, who wrote one of the most famous books of all time, going all the way back to the second century, this African spiritual leader, monk, sat as he wrote The City of God overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. And one time he saw and watched a sunset over the Mediterranean Sea. If you've ever been there, and I've been there, I've been in northern Africa, on the Mediterranean Sea in Egypt, looking over at the beauty of a sunset. It's absolutely stunning. And he said this in his book, The City of God. If these are the beauties afforded to sinful men, what does God have in store for those who love him? And so what we have is a renewed creation, a new renewed creation that is filled with renewed people, taking everything that causes us wow in today's world, makes everything that causes us to wow in this world to be small, insignificant, empty shells, if you will. And so the next time you watch a sunset, the next time you look at the beauty of a redwood, or see the beauty and the colorful flowers that our world has, imagine, take it in and enjoy it, but imagine that in the kingdom to come, in the new heavens, in the new earth, it will be so much more. so much better. And not just is creation going to be so much more and so much better, we're not going to be bored. We're not going to just be sitting around. We're going to have jobs. We're going to be active, and we're going to be working, and we're going to be caring. We're going to be stewarding this world that God created. But we're not going to be living under the curse. It's not going to be full of toil. This world, our work is often full of toil and tears. And this world is full of death. And what John is giving us is a future where there is no more toil. There is work, but no more toil. And so imagine a world with new and better Rembrandts. Imagine a world with new and better art. Imagine a world with new and better music, new and better B.B. Kings. Imagine a world with new and better technology. Imagine a world with new and better medical advances in science. It's astounding what we can do as broken people in a broken world. But imagine what we can do in a world where there is no more toil, no more tears, no more death, no more brokenness. But all things are made new. All things are reconciled unto God Himself. And imagine a world where you are made perfect. No more fear. No more anxiety. No more depression. Imagine no more struggle against sin. We'll have a will that is perfectly fine-tuned, leaning into pleasing God and obeying God. Imagine a conscience that is not overburdened or hardened, but imagine a conscience that is clean and pure and in perfect fellowship with God. Imagine emotions that aren't overburdened. Imagine emotions that aren't out of whack or deadened. But imagine the beauty of joy and of peace and of love. Imagine relationships without conflict, without difficulty, but relationships that thrive. How much time do you spend thinking and pondering these things? Imagine a body. You know, we live in a three-dimensional world, but imagine a world that might be 1,000-dimensional. Or who knows? But imagine a body that is no longer decaying, no longer suffers. Or like someone told me this past week, where they will always be in a size 2. I'm not sure what that means. I'm a guy, but I know what it means. But it's a world where we're not decaying. Where our appetites are always good, we're always filled, we're always experiencing that abundant life that God has for those who love Him. Dallas Willard said this, and I'll close with this: Jesus didn't die to get you into heaven. Jesus died to get heaven into you. As you think about heaven this week, as you think about the kingdom to come, and I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll drive around and work and do your devotions and just think and ponder and imagine. Let your imagine go wild as to what it might be like to live in renewed bodies, in a renewed creation, in a new heavens, in a new earth, a city that is coming down to you and me. What might that be like? And let it inspire in you a sense of optimism, a sense of hope, that this life is not all there is. Enjoy the things, the good things, for every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Notice, comes down from the Father of lights. Enjoy the good things that God has given us in this life, but don't get too attached. Don't let it distract you from seeing what is still yet to come, what is promised by God for you and me, to those who patiently endure, for those who overcome, to those who love Him and are called according to His purposes.